And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Write Joshua chapter 5 and 6. And also write Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Papa's coming home. Verse 2. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Remember, angels are created in a hierarchy of sorts. We've learned about principalities and powers and archangels and cherubim and seraphim. And here, another sort of strata, if that's even the right word, of angels that are referred to as presence angel. And it would appear that there are seven of them, and they're always hanging around the presence of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, when the angel shows up to Zacharias to tell him about the miraculous birth of his son John, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'Who am I?' 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God.'" One of these presence angels. Trumpets are very important in the Bible. They were used to declare war. They were used to assemble the people. Keep your rapture glasses on. When we hear our trumpet, it's not going to be from an angel. It's going to be the trumpet of the Lord. That trumpet is going to call us home. Why? Because Daddy's coming. That's why. To assemble the people. Is that a model of the rapture? To announce convocations and great celebrations. In fact, the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25. Does that have end times prophetic implication? To introduce kings, trumpets were blown to direct attention to the Almighty God. Trumpets were blown to announce the fall of cities, as we're going to see in Revelation 17 and 18. And here in Revelation 8, they're about to announce judgment's coming. Verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of how many of the saints, you guys? All the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Let's dim our house lights a little bit, Chris. This is an artist's rendition of what God commanded Moses to build. God tells Moses, and God will tell us in the book of Hebrews, that all of these are models of apparatus, furniture, that actually is in heaven. Go to the next one. That's a zoom in on the tabernacle. I want you to notice it's board slats that are set in silver sockets. Silver is the number of redemption. Except for the entrance, see where the little guy is there, bottom left? Every metal, every element, every measurement, every color of this tabernacle all speaks of the work of Jesus Christ. Notice that there's no ceiling. You were to lay over that four layers, and there they are sort of rolled back. The layer that goes immediately over the top that you would see once you went inside, that was to be fine linen, says the Bible, in only four colors. Quilt work patches that were joined at the corner with little hooks and little eyes. Those planks, they're not painted gold. They are overlaid with gold. So when you walked in the inside and you looked up, all this gold glinting all around you, and you look up and there are these beautiful, breathtaking depictions of the angelic host. That's on the inside. The wrap that goes over the top of the whole thing, you know what that was? Bible says that was badger skin. In this day, livestock was not like you and I know livestock. There wasn't a lot of leather that could go around. So badger skin was the most plentiful way to take the skin off of the animal and then tan it in such a way that it would be leather. If you will, the outermost layer was shoe leather. You see, from the outside, the uninitiated look and they say, but it's covered with shoe leather. You don't really grasp the royalty and riches until you go inside. Jesus looks so much like any of the other religious whatevers out there. He looks common. He looks plain. Nothing remarkable. And you will never know his riches and glory until you are in Christ. Now we're going to zoom in on some of the articles. This is the brazen altar. This was made out of brass. And brass, of course, is a hardy metal that can handle great heat. So there was a fire burning in there. Some have said it's kind of like a barbecue pit. You would bring your animal to the front gate. The priest would lay his hands on the animal, and the animal would symbolically stand for your sin. They'd poke a hole in its jugular vein. The blood would rain out. The animal would fall asleep, literally pass out and sort of fall asleep. And then they would cut up the animal, and depending on what kind of sin you were offering, you would burn all of it or parts of it on that big barbecue pit. And there were coals that were always to be kept burning. It's made of what, everybody? Brass, not gold. Next. There's the laver, the big bowl of water. There's the golden lampstand, oil that fueled wicks. The top there were bowls that were filled with this fuel, this oil, and then wicks were dipped inside of it, and then they were trimmed as the flame burned on top. Next, table of showbread. 12 cakes each and every week were traded every Sabbath. Now notice the poles running between. That's how they were to carry it. The humans were never supposed to touch the actual element. They were borne or moved on the shoulders of priests. Next. Here is the Ark of the Covenant. Really, there are two articles of furniture here. There was the box below, and inside were the broken tablets of Moses, Aaron's rod that budded, and a little bit of the manna. You've heard us talk about that before. The lid itself, however, was solid gold, the mercy seat. David would say, "Oh, where I want to be is neath the shadow of your wings." Because it was on the mercy seat that the Shekinah glory was manifested. Next. Here is the golden altar of incense. It's different from the brazen altar, number one, in that it's made of gold. It's wood that is overlaid with gold. And what would happen? Hit the go button. There's the courtyard. See, there's only one door at the bottom. There's the brazen altar, the square. The priest would then go behind the brazen altar. That circle was the laver. He'd wash his hands. One time a day, one priest would go into the tent-like structure, the tabernacle, that was divided into two rooms. The anteroom and the first room was called the holy place. And the articles of furniture that it contained, to the left would be the lampstand, 7-branched menorah. To the right would be the table of showbread. Directly ahead would be the altar of incense. And the priest would take a coal from the brazen altar, and then he would take some sweet-smelling fragrance of oil, like frankincense, and he would put it in a saucer, like a golden censer is what it was called. And he would pour the frankincense on the smoldering coal, and that would cause it to smolder, and then this beautiful curl of smoke would be visible. God says that it was that curl of smoke that was evidence of the prayers of the saints. And then there's the veil, and then behind that, of course, would be the Ark of the Covenant. There is the altar of incense. Now, with that in mind, let's dive back into our scriptures. Verse 3, one more time. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Now we know what that's about. That golden altar that Moses had built is a model of one that actually resides in heaven. And Moses, through the curl of smoke with the frankincense and the coal, that's a picture of prayers going up to God. Now an angel instead of a priest has a golden censer. He came and he stood at the altar, the golden altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of how many of the saints, you guys? All the saints. Is that Old Testament or New Testament saints? It's all. Upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And of course the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the throne of God in heaven. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Go back, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 1. Maybe now our gospel story might make a bit more sense. Luke chapter 1, look down there to verse 5. There was in the days of King Herod of Judea a certain priest by the name of Zacharias. This is going to be John the Baptist's dad. He's of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. So she too is the descendant of a Levitical line. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child. In this culture, having an ability to bear children was directly because God liked you and you're doing everything right. But if you were barren and were not fruitful, then the little sideways glances, "Hi, Elizabeth, good to see you." You know she can't have any kids. And there was a stigma. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. She is well past the time of childbearing. Verse 8, and so it was that while he was serving as priest before the Lord in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. Now do you know what he's doing? He's got his censer. He's got a hot coal in it, pouring frankincense. He's going to walk into the holy place. And he is going to set that censer on the golden altar. This, by the way, was a tremendous privilege. There were so many priests in rotation, it was very likely that one never got this joy. When I was in kindergarten, the milk monitor was the coolest job in the whole school. You got to go to the office, and you got your wagon, and you'd take the milk with you. And you would have to stop by all the classroom, and all the other kindergartners would look at you with great jealousy. This is better than milk monitor. The lot fell on him to burn incense. Whoa! One time a day this happened, and all of the people of Israel would stand around, and they were to be silent, says the scriptures. Don't talk. We're waiting, because as soon as he comes out, then we can say our prayers are answered. But when he goes into the presence of the Lord, shh, quiet. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel from the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The historians tell us when the high priest would go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood on the horns of the Ark of the Covenant, he would come out of the presence of God through the right side of the veil by the table of showbread. Model here is this presence angel is Gabriel. Where did he come out? Not on the left side, but on the right side near the table of showbread. Because that's where you always exited the presence of God. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer was heard." What does it say, everybody? If you've been with me more than 6 months, I have gone over this scripture with you, and y'all better have it circled. Amen? Your prayer is heard. When they got married as a couple of kids, you know, we're physically strong. Year one goes by. No kid. Don't worry. It's all right. You know, relax. It'll be okay. Year two, year three, year 10, year 20. No kids. Do you think that these kids prayed for children? I believe they prayed every single day. But then you're now 25 years into this marriage, and maybe instead of praying every day, you back up a bit and just you skip a day. And then pretty soon, you find yourself skipping 2 days. Now that you're well past childbearing, you don't even pray it anymore. To you, it's way in the rearview mirror. So much so that when the angel shows up and says, "Your prayer is heard." What prayer? That we can have a baby. Oh, loved one, do you see this? And it's not your prayer was heard 1,000 years ago until you gave up praying about it. Your prayer, present tense, is heard now. It's still resounding in heaven. You forgot about it. You prayed, left the building, and for you, you don't even think about it anymore. Not so, God. Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. And I wonder if Zacharias went, oh. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Back to the book of Revelation, and we'll zoom to the end. Zoom. Who said zoom? Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar. And look what he does, you guys. This is the other side of prayer. What happens when your prayers arrive? He takes this censer. This fulfills the peaceful curl of smoke going up to God. Here comes his answer. And the angel took the censer, filled it with a fire from the altar, and he what? Threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Because there's always peace, quiet, shh, before God's great move, loved one. But truth be known, not my prayers. Did you know that the Bible does describe why God might not be answering your prayer? Let me show you one. Number one, perhaps you're not in the Word. John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, what does that mean? You live. If you abide in me, are you in your Bible? And my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. When your head is plugged into the things of God and the Word of God, you start thinking like He does. And then His desires become your desires. And when you pray His desires, what does He do? Maybe your prayers aren't being answered because maybe you're not praying biblically. Well, how do I pray biblically? Get biblical. Number two, maybe you're holding sin in your heart. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, what does regard mean? You're holding on to something that you think you have a right to hold on to. Well, I'm not holding on to some blatant sin. Okay, cool. Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Are you holding on to bitterness? Your terrible story of what horrible thing happened to you. Are you nursing and rehearsing the old wounds? Like Mephibosheth, just to stay in that dry old place and wither up and die. Remember what Mephibosheth's name means? Shameful breath. He had a breathing ailment, living in a dry land, and he was crippled and he couldn't go on. And what does David do? He models the greater than David and he sends a messenger. Come home. Sit at the Lord's table. Number three, living in rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. There was King Saul. I'm doing God's will. And Samuel says, no, you're not. 1 Samuel 15 says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And check this out. Stubbornness is just like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you. Number four, this is going to get a little tight now. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Give honor to the wife as being heirs together for the grace of life. That your what? Your prayers may not be hindered. I think I can make a case not just for husbands only. I think I can make a case for spouses. Number five, how about unresolved offense? Matthew 5, verse 23. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, hang out in the presence of the Lord and the presence of his people, good. But once you're there, ding, God brings something to your mind. And there you remember that your brother has something against you. Just continue to pray and praise away. Look at verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. What if you're kind of like Zacharias and Elizabeth? They were faithful, says the Lord. What about that? Then I want you to remember, even though your timing is not God's timing, don't stop praying. Because your prayer is heard. Get your booty to some prayer closet somewhere. 20 minutes, half hour. Literally, physically sit your body in a place. Make sure you have your pad and pencil, because all you ADD people, you're going to have 1,000 things. Write them down. Clear your mind. Yes, I know all kinds of junk is going to go through your head. That's okay. It'll take 5 to 6 minutes before your breathing slows. Before your brain says, but when you learn that returning and rest and silence and peace, loved one, that's what God uses to calm his child, to speak, this is the way, that is the way. Say this to this person. Don't say anything to that person. Pray and fast, loved ones, like Joshua. If you can get quiet before the Lord, at peace, and stop twitching, God will say whatever he needs for you. And then watch the supernatural knowledge drop into your heart and mind. Wisdom drop into your heart and mind. Watch the strongholds, the walls fall flat. Loved one, if we can get a hold of praying and what it means to give God 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I'm telling you, it probably is not going to work for under about 30 minutes. Sometime every day, get quiet, hear God, have your Bible open in your lap. I'm telling you, supernatural wisdom, insight, leading, guidance, deliverance will flow. It will flow through your life. I'm tired of doing church as usual. Lord Jesus, see this hand. Help me, Lord God, to settle down, to put my booty in some place where it's quiet, and then speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And I want you to remember Revelation chapter 8, God will take those prayers in that censer, and he is going to hurl it at your stronghold. Thunder and lightning and hailstones, let it come in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.